to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. This weekend we commemorate Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a day that's been set aside really every year since the middle of the Civil War. It's been set aside to remember and to honor those people who have sacrificed their lives in defense of our nation, in defense of our freedom. A lot of people are going to be visiting cemeteries this weekend, cemeteries like Arlington and Gettysburg and here in Denver, Fort Logan, national cemeteries, and of course, many, many others. And they'll visit them to place flowers and other tokens of love and respect and appreciation on the graves of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. For some people, they're doing it to loved ones, people they knew, fathers, sons, uncles, aunts, mothers. Other people are going and they're paying respect to people that they don't know, but who nonetheless died, allowed themselves to be killed in battle in order to preserve and defend our freedoms. Our Lord Jesus, the night before he would die for the spiritual freedom of mankind, said to his disciples, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Some years later, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, he affirmed Jesus' sacrifice by saying, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Jesus himself, he commanded that his followers often commemorate a memorial to his sacrifice for us. We say this often every month when we share communion here. When Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." So in a very real, very literal way, every time we celebrate communion, whether here corporately as a church fellowship or individuals who celebrate it privately, every time we do that, we're celebrating a memorial day to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move into the 28th chapter of Exodus, we're going to read more of Yahweh's very detailed instructions to Moses. And this time, he's going to tell Moses what clothes, what garments are to be worn by the high priest and the other priests. And we're going to briefly comment on various aspects of the details in this chapter, but we're going to focus in especially on the meaning of two specific memorials that God commands to be a part of the garments, and we're going to make application for ourselves from that as well. So let's begin. We'll read the first four verses of Exodus 28. The Lord told Moses, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." We're going to read more about those people in chapter 31. "People whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons. that he may minister to me as priest. Now, with this, Yahweh is inaugurating the priesthood of Israel. Often it's called the Aaronic priesthood because Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. His and his sons and his descendants after him were selected specifically by Yahweh to be Israel's priests. They didn't apply for and they didn't appoint themselves to these positions. And, you know, they weren't chosen because there was anything particularly worthy about them either. God simply chose them. Maybe you can relate. There's nothing particularly worthy about any of us. And yet God chose us. Awesome. So God chose them, period. And you know, he didn't even give them the opportunity to opt out. If you were born a male descendant of Aaron, you were in the priesthood. It was an inherited position. And the law would clearly define their duties of worship, of service, and the sacrifices of the tabernacle. You may have noticed in these first four verses that Yahweh emphasizes, quote, that he may minister to me as priest. Even though he's talking about five people, Aaron and his four sons, and by implication, thousands who would come after as descendants of Aaron, he mentions he as the primary, as the high priest. It's interesting that that phrase, that he may minister to me as priest, in Hebrew is just one word, kahan. One word. It means to act as a priest, to minister in a priest's office. Now, kahan, you may find that sounding a bit familiar. Many of us know people who have the last name Cohen. Usually they're Jewish people, and that name, Cohen, is an anglicized version of this Hebrew word, kahan. They're of the priestly lineage. Okay, so what is a priest? What, after all, is a priest? At least in the biblical context, a priest is somebody who ministers, who serves as a mediator between God and man, as well as somebody who is authorized to perform sacred rites and rituals required by God. In the Old Testament, for the most part, the prophets spoke for Yahweh to man, while the priests would speak to God and represent the people to God. That's the role of a priest, primarily to represent the people before God and to minister to the Lord. Okay, now we get to the garments themselves. Beginning in verse 5, he says, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen. You may notice those are the same colors, the same items that were used in making the tabernacle itself. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, which was white, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. In the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You notice the Lord keeps repeating himself to make sure that nobody misunderstands. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the son of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in the order of their birth. With a marker of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You may want to look at the picture I gave you in your bulletin. It is a one rendition, a fairly good one, of the garments of the high priest. And you can see that the ephod was basically an elaborately colorful and beautiful apron with the front and back joined together at the shoulder, where God commanded that there be two onyx stones placed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on them. And specifically, the Lord tells Moses that these are on the shoulders so that Aaron and all high priests to follow him would bear the names of the tribes of Israel before him as a memorial. You know, while the first ministry of a priest is always unto God, God himself, a priest is also constantly connected to the people, interceding for them. This memorial, the word also means reminder, remembrance. It's an interesting thing because we know that God never needs to be reminded of anything. And yet, nonetheless, he requires this memorial. You know, when you think about it, this is very similar to prayer in that we are commanded, told to pray. In fact, Jesus instructed his disciples in prayer, even though God already knows what we need and what we're going to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, "Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." So a lot of people say, well, then why pray? Good question. Because every time we pray, we are reminded that God is our provider. Because we pray asking him to, what was it? What's the phrase that Jesus gave in the disciples' prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, where the Lord's already said he's going to do that, and he knows we need that. But in praying that prayer, we are acknowledging that God himself is the provider of our needs. So like prayer, these memorials that God commands to be a part of the high priest's garments, they're required anyway, not because God needs to be reminded, but because we need to be reminded of people that we should pray for. Remember earlier we read in Colossians, and we'll look at it again later in a different way, how Paul told the Colossians twice in just those first few verses that he was praying for them. And you know, the Lord commands us to pray for each other, to pray for others, not just to pray for ourselves. But we should be praying for a lot of people and a lot of things. More on that a little later. In fact, we see another memorial that's commanded by God in the very next section. It's a long section. It goes from verses 15 to 30. He talks about the breastplate now. He says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." A span, by the way, is about yay much. hand width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes. So each of those 12 stones is going to have one name of a tribe of Israel on it. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. He really gets into detail here. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment. Your translation may say breastplate of decision or breastplate of discernment. All are accurate. He shall bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put on the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. I know a lot of detail, but God's making sure that they have clear instructions. You know, he didn't hand Moses a set of blueprints for the tabernacle or the clothes. He didn't send him a pattern to cut out. He did this all verbally. So he had to give very specific detail. And this very elaborate and beautiful breastplate with 12 precious stones set in gold, each with one of the tribes of Israel engraved upon it, is to be permanently attached to the ephod and worn over the heart. God makes a point of that. Worn over the heart of the high priest every time he enters into the tabernacle, especially into the most holy place. And it says he's to do this, again, the Lord says, as a memorial before the Lord. Bringing the names of the tribes representing all of the people of Israel. Those 12 names represent 2.5 million people at that time. And bringing their names over his heart before the Lord. The symbolism of over his heart is important because it's the center of affection. And it symbolizes the necessity that the high priest should love the people. The high priest must love the people that he represents before God. You know, this is really something, obviously, the application all through the Old Testament and the New. It's important when we come before the Lord that we love the people that we're bringing before the Lord. We'll talk some more about that towards the end. Now again, this breastplate, actually it's cloth with these settings of gold holding these 12 stones, precious stones. It's It's a breastplate of judgment, or again, or of decision, because it was to be used by the high priest to somehow, and we don't know how, to somehow make decisions and judgments for the nation. We'll look at a couple of examples where leaders of the nation, the political and military leaders of the nation, would go to the high priest to inquire of the Lord. You read this multiple times in the Old Testament. So this breastplate was used to determine the will of the Lord, as well as representing as a memorial the people of Israel before the Lord. It was also used to determine God's will. In verse 30, we read, "You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim," which have been translated, by the way, as lights and perfections. Now, don't get all confused, because the Mormons have some created stuff that they say this means. The fact is, we know two things for certain about the Urim and the Thummim. Number one, we know that Moses and the Israelites at that time knew clearly what they were. And number two, for at least 2,000 years, we know that nobody knows for certain what they were. Those things we know for certain. Now, many scholars in recent centuries think that these were additional items that were placed in the pouch of the breastplate. Maybe a white stone and a black stone were placed in there. It doesn't seem to work out with the way that they were used, but they say that, you know, they think that they've made guesses, basically. It's just been, you know, wild guesses. That these stones were somehow used as dice or to cast lots. But if you go back further, reliable ancient scholars, people who were closer to the time when they were used, people like Josephus and Philo and the early rabbis, believed that, quote, "lights and perfections," that name, Urim and Thummim, it was a summary name given to the 12 stones. It wasn't an additional thing. It was a summary name given to the 12 precious stones that were put in the breastplate. I tend to agree with this because their usage seems to indicate that. There are places where the leaders of the nation would come to the high priest to inquire of the Lord, saying, "Who should lead us into battle?" And the response was specifically Judah, the tribe of Judah. Now, if it's just a yes or no thing, a white stone or a black stone, it's not gonna give you that kind of an answer. So it was very probably somehow the stone that had Judah written on it, engraved on it, of the 12. Somehow the Lord caused that stone to stand out in answer to the question. Either way, we know that the breastplate was used as a tool of discernment for the will of God. Here's a few examples. In Numbers chapter 27, when the Lord is giving Moses instructions regarding Joshua, he said, "He," meaning Joshua, "shall stand before Eleazar the priest," that's one of Aaron's sons, Aaron's already dead at this time, "who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So somehow there's a judgment that is made. He says only the Urim. In Deuteronomy, towards the end, God said, "And of Levi," means that's the tribe that out of which the priesthood would come, "of Levi," he said, "let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah." In other words, make sure that you use these with God. In Ezra, this is interesting because this is 1,500 years later almost. This is right after the Babylonian captivity. This is like 500 years before Christ. In Ezra, it says, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. So as recent as 500 years before Christ, they knew what these were. They knew what they were. We don't. Except that they were used for judgment. Fortunately, that isn't an issue for us because we have two things. We have God's completed word, the complete canon of Scripture, and we also have the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer now. So we don't need something else to make a decision. We have God himself living in us by the Holy Spirit, and we have his written word as well. Now, our text goes on with other garments of the high priest. He said, you shall make the robe of the ephod all blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold. Well, we'll come on to that in a minute. This robe that's got pomegranates and bells on it, kind of interesting. You see, ministering before the presence of Yahweh, I was going to say was, but it still is, a serious and it can be even a frightening thing. The fear of the Lord is a very real thing. In fact, there's an article in that prayer flyer that I put in your bulletin regarding that. And for the high priest, it was risky. Because if his heart was wrong, or if his service didn't meet the requirements of Yahweh, he could die. And we see the example of that when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, we won't get to that in Exodus, but they're going to come to sacrifice strange fire, is what the word says. We don't know what it was, but they were going to sacrifice things that God hadn't called for. And when they came and did that, God killed them. So it was pretty serious stuff. So these little golden bells that were on the high priest's robe were used so that other priests who were waiting outside the veil, they could know that he was moving around and alive. In fact, tradition has it that the high priest also had a cord wrapped around one ankle that came out from underneath the veil that the other priests had the other end of, so that if they stopped hearing the bells for too long, they knew that somehow the Lord had struck the high priest dead. They could drag him out without having to go in there themselves when they weren't allowed to go in there. Interesting tradition, isn't it? Now, I don't have any cords around my ankles right now, but sounds humorous to us now, but that was serious stuff. That was serious stuff. Moving on. Verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, then it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Then he says, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. Interesting. A golden plate was fixed on Aaron's forehead on the turban that he wore. It was engraved, Holiness to the Lord. Again, this is the high priest. Do any of you remember what is written on Jesus in Revelation 19 when he's coming down from heaven on horseback with all of us on horse behind him wearing white? King of kings and Lord of lords. Interesting how God uses these things and has people wearing them. This plate that he required reminded the high priest and the people who saw it that God is holy and that his priests must be holy as well, devoted to Yahweh. I want you to remember that. Priests of God must be holy as well, devoted to him. This plate that they make must appear on every high priest, open and public profession of their relationship to God. Holiness. You know, holiness is not a legalistic set of rules that we check off, but it's a heart attitude, and it's manifest in the power of a life that is separated to God. Holiness is very similar to sanctification, to sanctify, and it means to be separated to and for God. And it's essential for anyone who will appear before God. Let me say it again. Holiness is essential for anyone who will appear before God. Here's a New Testament scripture for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So who will see the Lord without holiness?
No one.
No one. That's pretty absolute, isn't it? Verse 40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics and you shall make sashes for them. Some of your translations may say girdles, but that has a different meaning in our day and time. It's a sash. And you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, kind of like surfer shorts. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. You don't want to moon God. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The garments of the regular priests were also commanded. They're much less ornate than the high priest. They're simple. Still there to be for glory and beauty. And though they are simpler and plainer, they nonetheless reflect a special calling to God. They will stand out as distinct from other people in the nation of Israel. The consecration of Aaron and his sons is going to come in the next chapter, chapter 29. But we see here at the end of Yahweh's instructions on garments that he's even so specific as to require and describe undergarments for holy modesty. You know, what a very detailed and thorough Lord we have. Now, I want to go back to those memorials that are required by God. Again, I figure this is an ideal time. This is Memorial Day weekend, as I said at the beginning. The two onyx stones of the ephod, where there were six names on each one, and then the 12 precious stones of the breastplate with one name on each stone. Both of these are worn every time the high priest ministers before the Lord. Again, as memorials, as reminders for the high priest of those he represents before God. Now, we've mentioned in past sessions that in the new covenant, all of us, every Christian, every genuine Christian, is a priest. All of us. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. He calls us a holy priesthood. He calls us a holy nation. Every genuine believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. And as such, you and I are to minister before the Lord. Peter says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're not to kill animals, but we're told what kind of sacrifices we are to offer. Here's a few examples. Philippians 4:18. Paul says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full." Now, he's writing this from prison, but he's telling the Philippians that, man, he's got everything he needs. He says, "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, listen, the things sent from you, sent from the church in Philippi." He says, a sweet-smelling aroma. He even uses the wording of the Old Testament here. He says, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So, gifts that we give to others in need are well-pleasing sacrifices to God. That's part of the sacrifices that we as priests are to be giving today. You understand that? In Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of Christ, the writer says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice," you know the word, sacrifice of what? The sacrifice of praise to God. So praise is a sacrifice. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. He says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So here's some more sacrifices. Praising God. Thanksgiving to God. Doing good and sharing what the Lord has given to us. Those are sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we get an overall summary. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He doesn't say that you're extraordinary, out of this world, super special sacrifices. It's just reasonable to give your entire self. Entire self. To God. We're to present our entire selves to him. For him to use as he will. That kind of gets in the way of our selfishness and our "I want what I want" kind of stuff, doesn't it? It gets in the way of our unforgiveness. It gets in the way of our greed. It gets in the way of, "But I just want to be happy." And we define happy by somehow having more all the time. God says no. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just reasonable. And then like Aaron and the high priest, we are to bring memorials to God. Aaron wore the names of the 12 tribes. We are to bring the names of people and groups also before God. Listen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in several of his letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of his letters that I could find, and I know there's more. First Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention of you. Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, again, I make mention of you always in my prayers. In Ephesians chapter 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Colossians, we read this earlier, praying always for you, says twice. In Philemon, that little letter he wrote to an individual, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. It's like Paul, even though he didn't have the onyx stones on his shoulders or the breastplate wearing on his chest over his heart, nonetheless, he had these people that he was always, constantly bringing before God. It would appear that this is something he really did, and he knew it was an important part of his ministry. He didn't have those stones, he didn't have those things written down, but he was certainly mentioning these people as true memorials before God. And he was acting as priest, even as we should. So, who should you mention before the Lord as a constant memorial before him? Who should you and me mention before the Lord? Here's a partial list. You don't need to write them down. I gave them to you on the back of this card. Your family, both immediate and extended. Your friends, and yes, also your enemies. If you want a reference for that, check out Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Missionaries and other people in ministries that you support. By the way, our prayers should always accompany our money. If we're supporting some ministry, whether it's this church, whether it's the Joshua Fund, a list of the ministries that we as a church support are always in your bulletin. You can consider that a prayer list. We support all of these ministries every month as a church. So if you want to contribute to them beyond what your normal giving, just mention that and we'll add that to the church's regular gift to these ministries. We should be praying for persecuted Christians. I hope all of you are getting the Voice of the Martyrs monthly newsletter. It's free. If you're not getting it, let me know, because you should. You ought to be getting it and reading it. It's short. It's a quick read. Very, very convicting. There's some wonderful stories in there. There's some very difficult stories in there. But we should be praying for persecuted Christians. I read just last night, I was reading an article that the year 2015, last year, was the absolute worst year since Christ was crucified for the persecution of Christians. Last year. And by all counts, this year is going to surpass that. So don't, when you think about persecuted Christians, don't just think about lions in the Colosseum, you know, 1900 years ago. Think about brothers and sisters in the Lord who are being slaughtered and tortured every day, right now. How about praying for your co-workers, including your boss, including people who may be your subordinates, including maybe that person that's always berating you because you stand for Christ? Pray for your co-workers. Pray for people that you're discipling. If you're meeting with somebody to help them grow in their faith, you should be praying for them as well. Maybe you've shared Christ with a number of people. You don't even remember their names or you ever knew their names, but you know their face. Pray for them. I put a story on our church's Facebook page on December 1st. It's called How the Lord Saved an Atheist. So far, it's had thousands of people who have read it, many, many hundreds who have read it and made comments about it. And it's still going on. It's just a little piece of my testimony. I pray for those people, people who might read. I've got a few angry things like, take my name off this list. I don't want to get this. I can't stop it. Talk to Facebook. But I pray for them because they were upset by the truth, convicted. Pray especially for those people who have rejected the gospel. Just so you don't know, there is nothing worse for anybody, than to leave this life without Jesus Christ. Nothing worse. They're facing an endless eternity in the lake of fire. That's horrible. We need to pray for those people. Pray for people in this church fellowship. That's what's on the other side. One side is the list I'm giving you now. The other side, the names of people who are, recently have been, part of this fellowship, including some new ones you haven't even met yet, as well as the ministries that we support. They're all kind of mixed in here in alphabetical order. Rudy, I don't have you in here. So if you would, write on here. Write a name on here. Write Rudy onto your list. Okay, I might have misspelled your name, Terry. We should be praying for each other here. I don't know how many of you are aware of it. I know a few of us have been. But there is significant spiritual warfare going on around the ministry of this fellowship. The enemy is not happy with us. Praise God. I don't want him to be happy with us. But he does like to hassle us because of that. So we need to be in prayer for each other. We're also told in Scripture to pray for people in authority, including political leaders, law enforcement, military leaders, spiritual leaders. Boy, do I covet your prayers. And more so. And of course, we should be praying for the sick. And I know some people who have a list in the back of their prayer journal of unsaved friends, family, and people that they know and many that they don't know who they know are not saved. And they call the dead list because these people are spiritually dead, and if they don't come to Christ, they will be eternally dead. Eternally dead. Now, we can engrave these names on stones if you'd like, but really a simple list in your prayer journal or a card in your wallet or in your Bible, if you open your Bible during the week, might suffice. But we should be bringing these people continually before the Lord as a memorial. You know, we have Memorial Day, you know, tomorrow, where people go and they remember sacrifice that people have made for our freedoms. But, you know, memorial, bringing people as a memorial, as God commanded for the high priest, we as priests should be bringing people as a memorial before God as well. And then, though we don't need elaborate garments, then we'll be acting faithfully as priests before our Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples that you give to us in your word. I thank you, Lord, even for the long, elaborate descriptions, because it shows us, Father, that you are a God of detail. You're a God who doesn't deal in generalities so much as you deal in specific details of life and of people. Father, I thank you for the example that you give us with the high priest and the memorials, and the reminder to us that we as priests must also be bringing people before you, praying for them, Lord, for effectiveness in ministry, for protection, for boldness in witness, for certainly for salvation, for healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. Father, there is so much. And you've given all of us many, many people in our lives to bring before you in prayer, to intercede for them in various ways. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the example. We thank you also for the knowledge that you've given us, the great privilege of being priests to you. A holy priesthood, a nation of priests. Your church is a church of priests, people who are called to minister to you and to intercede for others. And of course, we thank you for our great high priest, Jesus, who is interceding for us constantly before your throne. We are, Heavenly Father, so blessed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.